I think most all of us in here remember the Cold War, right? We remember what the Cold War was, that we were on the brink of annihilation, or at least the brink of atomic warfare. I think we remember that. We didn't like having atomic or nuclear capabilities planted in our backyard. Nobody does when they're somebody else's. So we had a Cold War, and we were all very nervous about what was going to happen. I think that those who remember, I do. I've even gone through history, you know, books and some of the lessons in that, how close we actually were. It was right down to the final few minutes, you know, a final hour of where it could actually have gone very badly. Today's August 6th. Does anybody remember what happened on August 6th? I'll say the year that'll help you get there, 1945. Today's the day that we bombed Hiroshima. On August 9th, we bombed Nagasaki. So that's when we used our nuclear deterrence to stop war. That's what we believe we were using those for, was to stop war, to end something that could have been worse. And there's a lot of history to that as well, of course, a lot of story to that, a lot of reasons why we did that. Obviously, there are some that would disagree with why we did that. I'm only speaking physically. Obviously, spiritually, we don't want any of these things. We want a real change. What some people don't remember or may not know from history, though, is that Matthew Perry was a captain of a boat that had gone to Japan in 1853, about 100 years before. And most people don't know that part of history. And what he had done to Japan, or what he was trying to do with Japan, is he wanted Japan to trade with the United States, only trade with the United States. It was the beginning of these global-type economies, you know, these world-dominating, shall we say, empires that are around the world, you know. And he went in there with a show of force, of that day, you know, ships and cannons, into Japan, and basically said, you will have a treaty with us to trade. We don't want you trading with Europe, in a sense, where they were saying you need to trade with the United States. And on went dialogue with that. Wasn't the most popular. Japan was very shielded, very guarded, you know, very almost put away, a little bit more like China still is today, although China's beginning to come out of that more and more themselves. And so there was always that dynamic there. It was interesting, and I'll talk about this just briefly a little bit later, that when Douglas MacArthur accepted the surrender of Japan, he did that exactly where Perry had come in and had told Japan with these big warships that you will trade with us now. And obviously signing that treaty then, you know, current times, the point was then to have Japan trade with us again. It's interesting to me that today, and I'm digressing just a little bit here with this, that with the lightening of national lines, shall we say, and the changing of national lines, speaking internationally, that Japan is beginning to trade with Europe more. It's interesting to me to watch the changing dynamic after so many years, you know, centuries of time. People forget their history. You know, international law was started because of maritime law, for obvious reasons. I mean, we were sailing between countries, and so we had to have laws about where we went, what we did, what's okay, what's not okay out at the seas, and how we would relate to other countries. So we begin to have international relations because we had the ability to travel to other countries. That's where all the international laws and regulations begin to get started. Now there's a mass amount of laws that are before us. We hear today talk about internationalism, and we hear talk about globalism. We've even talked about, at the end, maybe this one ruling empire, you know, that's trying to put itself forward. Globalization and international relations are not the same thing. I do not have time to get into that. Globalization is really where it's one dominant power globalizing. International relations are all the different countries, how they relate to each other. And maybe we have a buffer, maybe there's some overplay, that, you know, we're using a little bit of the globalizing effect when we have, you know, League of Nations or NATO or somebody that's kind of over all the countries, sort of. But they're different. They're not the same thing. You know, I think that we even in today, and it's a little bit of a misnomer, even in church speak, we look forward to this one dominant ruling empire at the end times that will dominate all countries, and all countries will agree with it and flow to it. That's not true. Because you have the king of the north that rises up. You have the king of the south that rises up. You have other dominant powers. You have the beast that actually turns on the false prophet at the very end because they don't like the religious system. They actually cast them out. So the one world system that we look forward to actually is Jesus Christ returning with a true one world system. That's what we're looking forward to. And that gets distorted because Satan wants that. He wants a one world dominating empire that he's in control of, that he gets to worship him. And that's why that sometimes gets twisted around, and certainly why we see that today's world flowing that way. But it won't. It's still going to end in chaos. They're not going to be united. It's a mess. And again, when we talk about signs three, when we get there, we'll go through some of this a little more about what's actually happening today, scripture and prophetically. You know, so many people today, brethren, are caught up in politics. And we talk about Obama, and we talk about Hillary Clinton, and we talk about Joe Biden, and we talk about Donald Trump, and we talk about all these politicians, and those are just the main ones that are, you know, out in front, so we talk more about them maybe than we do, again, other politicians. You know, we're happy if we're a Democrat and Joe Biden is in. We're happy if we're Republican and Donald Trump gets reelected, or somebody else that's Republican if I'm a Republican, or somebody else that's Democratic if I'm a Democrat. We're happy when they get in. Why am I happy when they get in? Because I believe they're going to give me what I want. I want this. That guy doesn't know what I want. That person doesn't know what I want. This person knows what I want because I can see what they're saying. I want this person in office because they're going to give me what I want. That's pretty much where we get to. I do not see, and if you see some, please tell me because I would love to know what that is, a lot of people coming forward that want to help all people and do it correctly, to lead, to be a leader, to lead before God. Everybody says they have the answer. We were talking about that even a little bit before church here. I'm right. I have an answer. My answer's right. Well, your answer's right. Well, and her answer's right. And his answer's right. Nobody's wrong. Nobody can ever be wrong. We're all right, right? Because I said it's right. And you said you're right, so we're both right. Well, that's our world. Now, times that times 8 billion people, what kind of a mess is that? I mean, that's pretty much where we are. We see other people now that are mocking the system. You know, it no longer works. It doesn't work. You know, and that's even why, you know, even this voting thing, even that, you know, Trump won, you know, all these types of things. Well, Hillary won when that happened. Remember, she was talking about how election, there was things that went wrong. Everybody talks about it. It's all wrong. And what they're doing, regardless of that, is they're undermining a system, because if it is true that somebody got in the office without it, the system's flawed. And that's a bigger issue, because that means that we as a country can't even elect somebody. And that means our democratic way is gone, because we can't do that. That's a bigger interruption, something that we have to be watching. Again, not something that we get involved with. It's not something I'm involved with, but it's something I watch. It's causing certainly turmoil in this country. We're watching it spinning. People just disagree that anything even works anymore. You know, one can just watch a little TV or walk around the streets and talk to people, you know, about what's going on. You know, are we a divided people in this country? Well, certainly we are. We are divided today. We haven't always been divided, but we are divided today. Things are changing. Everyone wants my way. Proverbs 21 and verse 2, very simple proverb. What everyone is saying, everybody is saying this. Proverbs 21 and verse 2, just the first half. Proverbs 21 and verse 2, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Why is it right? Because it's what I chose. How can I be wrong? I want to do whatever I want. Get out of my way. I get to decide the rules for my life, and dare any other source try to change that for me. I mean, we're at those points. And we're growing increasingly more desperate to hold on to what I believe is right and what you believe is right, not unified. You know, we have people at the job site, and I think I've mentioned that at least here locally a little bit before, that every once in a while someone will come in and trespass into the job site. And we have a commercial job site that we've been building. You know, it's got Starbucks, AT&T, blah, blah, all these different buildings. It's on the river in Coos Bay on railroad track, and there's an area that's open to the public. Obviously, some of the stores I just said or mentioned, and then there's an area to the north of that that's still closed. Very obvious. You have track hose, you know, parked there, and forklifts parked there with no trespassing signs, and you can't get in there without going through the signs. And we get people in there, and it's interesting to me that it's usually the adults that come in, and it's your fault and you're wrong because they trespassed. Oh, and boy, do they have a lot to tell you. I mean, the words that come out of their mouth, you know, we've been very kind. We do. I've instructed all of the crew, just be nice. You know, it's a public place eventually. Right now it's private, but they're going to be here. We want them to be here, but just not now. It's not safe. So please, carefully. And oh, they yell and they yell. And you know why they yell? Because their way is right. Now just, you think, well, wait a minute. You just went through no trespassing signs. Why do I need to explain why you need to be here right now? It'd be the same as if you didn't know me, and you looked out your front window, and I was just standing in your grass. You'd wonder, sir, what are you here for? Well, I'm just here. And then you say, well, you know, this is my property. I live here. And, you know, you'll be making you nervous. Some guy just standing outside your window, right, in your yard. And, well, I'm not leaving. Well, because you don't have a fence here. Or your fence was too low. I climbed over it, but it's a fence. So what? I mean, that's the way they talk. And the job site. It's that kind of reasoning. And you just go, what do you do? You be slow and you just wait. We've had the officers come through as well. Sometimes they have to come and take care of certain situations, but it's the reasoning that we're seeing more and more of. I'm right. How can I be wrong? And it's the adults the most. The kids, you know, they'll go, oh, well, I thought, you know, I didn't know I couldn't be in here, and oh, I'm sorry, and I'll head out. That's usually the kids. You know, they take off. The adults, oh, how dare you tech to me, I can't be in here. That's it's a lot. And I think we're seeing that reasoning in more aspects of life than what we've been used to, again, even brethren, that the laws aren't even necessarily true if I don't really want to do what it says. I have to want to do it. There's a point to all of this being missed, brethren, that's being avoided, it's being turned away. It's being fought against. There's a point to all of this that we're experiencing today that's being turned off. It's a point of what we're going to be talking about today in today's message. When it comes to the leaders of this world, we mentioned this before, how do you know what God is putting in place and for what purpose? How do you know what leaders in what place for what purpose? We don't know that. You don't know that. Well, Donald Trump should be president because he'd do a better job at this. I'm glad Joe Biden's the president right now because he's doing a better job at that. And add whatever name you want to. I'm just using those two because they're the current ones in vogue, the current ones we talk about. But we've been talking about that even amongst signs, that every country, every people has a time. Remember, Israelite nations have a time. You know, the Amorites had a time. All of these countries have times that God has given them in order for things to work out that he wants to work out. He's going to bring all of these nations to a certain point. And he's given times, not just the United States, but to other countries as well. How do we know, as people sitting here or listening, that the person that's leading this country right now isn't doing exactly what God wants them to do to the time that's been given? How do we know that? How do you know that? So how can you go say, well, I need to pray for so-and-so because they do a better job for this country? You don't know that. You know what it says about in the Bible? Well, we should be praying about the leaders. True. How do you pray about God's leaders? Well, you pray that he can do the right things according to God. That's what you pray for. I want them, God, I want them to do according to your will. That's what I need to be praying for. That's how you pray for the leaders. It isn't praying for so-and-so to be the leader so they can do what they want, because I agree physically with what they say. They're better people. It's not getting us there. You know, I once had this conversation with this older man now, but he was telling me when he was a younger man, he'd even pray that the kingdom of God would not come in his younger lifetime. Why? Because he wanted to have married. Really what he was trying to say, I want to have sex first. That's really what he was saying. And I just thought, man, of all of the things you could think about, you know, and he's an older man now. I mean, he's grown up. But you think, why would you ever want the kingdom of God not to come at any time? We want it to come. We don't want it to be delayed. We don't want so-and-so to bring us the good things. I don't care about this stuff. We're focused on Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ is bringing. the good world, the good news that is coming later, the world tomorrow. That's what we're after. Let's turn to Haggai. We haven't turned there for a long time, so why don't we turn there instead of just quoting it? Haggai 2. Haggai 2, and speaking about these nations. Haggai 2 in verse 6, it says, "For thus says the Lord," and this says of hosts, "one more," so this will be the last one, "once more, it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come to the desire," you see that's all capitalized, "desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." He is going to shake the nations. He's going to shake them up. For what purpose? To bring them finally to a government that's going to rule this earth, to the desire of all nations. God wants the world to realize that the path they're going on is wrong. It's wrong. He gives us warnings. Actually much warnings and much forbearance to us. He's warning us. All these things that we see, they're warnings. COVID, it's a warning. Monkeypox, it's a warning. AIDS was a warning. Don't do this. The illnesses, the natural disasters that increased. Stop doing something. Turn to God. That's what they're here for. God's in control of all of it. If he knows when a sparrow falls from the earth, and he knows when how many hairs are on your head, you don't think he knows when there's an earthquake? Or a tsunami? Or flooding? Or any of these things? Or these devastating factors that the earth can yield? Of course he does. He's giving us warnings, stating that the path we continue down will only bring death and destruction. And no, not just because of God's punishment. There is that. But it's because it's the way that we're living that brings death to itself. If I continue down my own path apart from God, I will die. I will bring destruction. I will do something selfish and greedily somehow that will bring problems. Problems bring chaos. Chaos brings destruction. That's where we're at. It isn't just because of the punishment. It's because of the way of life. Some would reason, and they do, especially those that are atheists. They're like, get rid of this God thing. Because if we get rid of God, we don't have anything to answer to. It's because you have something that you believe you have to answer to that all these things are happening. So if we get rid of that we have to answer to God, then we can just do what we want, forget all this stuff. That's what they believe. But the problem is, and I'd say it's a good thing for us, God's real. He's not fake. He's there. God has told man that there are ways to life and that there are ways to death. The nations themselves are living proof of these facts. We see it being carried out. In a speech given by Douglas MacArthur after World War II and after those two nuclear bombs had destroyed much of Japan, the Missouri ship again sailed into accept their surrender. And during that time, one of the things he wanted to do is he followed in that old ship's ways, I mentioned to you, into where Matthew Perry had sailed originally. And he wanted to make a stance there because that's what Perry had done about how big we are and how about you better not mess with us and you better do what we say. And he wanted to have all the B-29s and all the fighters and everything flying over, and he did. But that day there was cloud cover, so everybody had to come down low, and there were different altitudes. And all those pilots, you'd recognize this. You're down at B-29s now at like 3,500 feet, and planes underneath them, and they're all trying to fly through, showing this pomp to Japan. So that's this thing that's going on, their surrender. Later, Douglas MacArthur said, in a speech to the Congress, he says this. He says, "Of the Emperor of Japan and the government," this is now April 19th, 1951, "on the second day of September 1945, following the surrender, I cautioned," this is now MacArthur speaking, "men since the beginning of time have sought peace through various methods of international means through time. They have tried to settle disputes between nations, military, alliances, balances of power, leagues of nations, all have failed, leaving war only. Utter destruction now blinds alternatives. If we will not devise some greater and more affordable plan, then destruction will be at our door. The problem is theological. and involves a spiritual awakening and improvement of character that will synchronize with our advancements in science. We must be of the Spirit if we are to save the flesh. That was Douglas MacArthur's speech to Congress. Now, we see that and we understand what he was trying to say, but it's still physical. You know, we're not trying to save the flesh. You know, we want to go forward in the Spirit. We understand what he's talking about here is talking about a physical nation and how nations will live together. And through time, it's always been by military enactment that I can keep peace to my people by my military. It can be because, and we've told these stories to each other before, it can be because three or four of us become allied together because we don't want Jacob to hurt us anymore. Jacob's too big by one-on-one, so we all unify, so he leaves us alone. Those are alliances. So we do that. Why do we do that? We do that because we want peace, so we say. I want it to be quiet. I want to live the way I want. That's why we have these alliances. That's why we have balances of power. You can't have just one person like that. You know, the United States, I think we disagree. It's, well, we can do that ourselves. But usually there's a balancing of power. Somebody that also is out there that it can defeat you or give you trouble, or you don't know if you can beat them. Why? Because it makes you think about whether you should do something or not, because there's also somebody else out there that could come and cause you problems if you push the wrong button. Right? So balances of power. Leagues of nations. Again, nations coming together, trying to devise tactics in order to bring peace to the world. The only thing left, brethren, that has worked so far for man is war only. The deterrence of war. The deterrence of nuclear arms. That we don't want it. Because it's a precipice that if we push those buttons, we're headed for annihilation. Is that really, brethren, in our reasoning and the best that mankind can do in leadership, that the reason why we're going to get along is because I don't want to die and I don't want destruction? That's it. That's what we've come to. Brethren, what everybody has forgotten in all of this and in today's society, what everybody forgets in these discussions about who's in charge, is the value of repentance. That's what's been forgotten. That's what's being left out, is the value of repentance. In the story of Jonah, and on answering the words Jonah brought, and he said, in yet 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. We can turn, let's turn to Jonah. Also haven't been to Jonah for a little while. Jonah. You might remember Jonah, the fish story, right? Didn't want to go tell the Ninevites what to do. So God made a big fish, swallowed him up for 3.5 days. You know what's interesting about the story of Jonah, and I'm sure that you've probably heard this before. You know, Jonah did go away, and he was in the grave, so to speak, 3 days and three days and three nights, just as Christ was. Remember, he said that'd be his sign. Just as Jonah was in the earth, I will be in the earth. So it was a sign there. It's interesting here that when you look at the book of Jonah, you're talking about a nation that needed to repent, and it did repent. And Christ is using Jonah as, you know, here's the sign of me. I'll do exactly what Jonah did, 3 days and three nights. And this whole thing of repentance and evil ways that we want to end and we want to get out is playing out in Jonah, as it obviously was played out when Christ died and was resurrected. It's the whole point, you know, to take away the penalty of sin, to get out these evil ways. But here in Jonah 3, in verse 8, after Jonah had been going around giving the statement, you know, in yet 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. We read in Jonah 3 and verse 8, it says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. This is now the king of Nineveh speaking. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Verse 10, then God saw their works. He saw that they did this. And he turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And imagine, brethren, the rejoicing that happened in heaven when this occurred. Rejoicing when this occurred. How do we know that? Well, read Luke 15. Luke 15. This is when he's dealing, yes, with the Pharisees who saw no need for repentance. During this, here in Luke 15 and verse 7, it says to you, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who do not need repentance, and who say they don't need repentance. One person repents, and the angels sing for joy. You think that entire nation of Nineveh, when it repented, at least for a time, that there wasn't rejoicing in heaven and that God relented? He said, wow, this nation before me is repenting. They're calling out fasting. They're saying, get rid of this evil way. Stop it. We don't want to be destroyed. We do not want to continue down this path. They repented. A value of repentance, and I'll give you a couple of these as we're going through the message. A value of repentance is it saves evil nations. Repentance saves evil nations. A value of repentance, it brings heaven joy. You can bring heaven joy by your repentance. A value of repentance, you have learned a skill that your Father in heaven has, because he has the ability to turn, as he did before Nineveh as well. Oh, you're changing. Well, I will resort course too. I won't destroy you right now for your keeping, you're doing correct. You, again, a value of repentance, you'll learn a skill that your Father in heaven has. In these physical lives, we were given the ability to grow, to change, and to build character. It didn't need to be sin first. It didn't, and then repentance. So many people I've talked to in the years past have talked about how we needed Satan in order to have something that we could go against to build our character. Wrong. You can build character by having faith in what Christ told you to begin with and living obediently. That builds character. And by maintaining that course, that is character. And then God or Jesus Christ, both, they will lead you further into his ways about how to continue living. We did not need to come down this path. It wasn't, oh, this was just part of the plan. No, we're here because we messed up and we need to repent. But we don't want to hear that. Adults typically don't want to hear that. We chose a life of sin, of doing what we want, because it makes me happy, because I get to do what I want, I guess. I think at a certain point in life, I hope that all will come to the point of realizing, you know, I really don't like going this alone. I think it would be better to turn to God's way and live his way of life, and collectively all of us living that way together. That's how it's meant to work. Mankind has taken himself far from the road of life. Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30. I'm looking forward, brethren, when we can amongst ourselves here, because I know we're only doing signs when we're off web. Sorry, web, when those are listening. Those don't make sense by themselves, so we've been just going through that on our own. I'm looking forward to signs 3 when we can get into some more of these things as well. Acts 17 and verse 30, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands repentance. He wants repentance. The point of everything that we're seeing is to bring about repentance. I can guarantee, because that's what the scripture says, that if all would repent, God would relent. That's the way it always works. It doesn't work any other way. Paul gives a little bit more insight. Let's also turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. A little bit more insight into repentance. 2 Corinthians 7. And I think that this is really awesome. It's something to really think about. here in 2 Corinthians 7 and in Isaiah 66, which we'll get there in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 7, in verse 9, it says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorrow in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow, not just being sorrowful, not just saying, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that because maybe you got caught, so you feel sorrowful right now." It says here, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world." I got caught. I wish I didn't have monkeypox. I wish I didn't have COVID. I wish I didn't get AIDS. The sorrowful of the world produces death. Does not produce repentance. God wants repentance. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. And again, consider, brethren, how awesome this is and how God looks at you, how God looks at every woman and man that has ever been created. He says, talking about himself, he says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. I own it, all of it. You look out into the stars, and you can see the heavens here. I own the spiritual heaven. I own all the heavens you can see. I own it all. The earth is my footstool. Where is a house that you could build for me? And where is the place of my rest? I own everything. For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord." So I have all of this magnificence. I'm the one that did all of these things. God's telling us this. So what could we possibly do for God, who owns everything? It says here, it says, "But on this one, I appreciate, I want, I'm interested in." And he says, "I will look on him who has a poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. One who has repentant at heart and loves God's word so much that they tremble at his word." That's what God wants. And all this majesty that we can see all around us, I mean, consider it, brethren, the earth, how much there is here, and the universe that's all there, and the spiritual host and all of that, if we could possibly fathom it, that he has all of that and he's looking at it in all of its glory and in the creation of his hands, he can see it. He's looking for you. You're poor in spirit, repentant, trembling at the word of God, wanting to do what God wants you to do. I think that's pretty awesome that God is looking for that in you. He says, "To this one he will look." A value of repentance is you can be an acceptable offering to God. A value of repentance is that I can be an acceptable offering to God. My life, your life, our lives. When we come to the book of Revelation and we begin to focus on its prophecy, which we have been doing again through our series of signs, points we'll begin to put a bow on soon, we read this of the compromising church. In Revelation 2 and verse 16, let's turn there. Revelation 2 and verse 16, to the compromising church. Lessons we can also learn at any time, but given to this church. Revelation 2 and verse 16. It says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Repent. We read that the point of all of this terror that is coming on the earth, they refuse to repent. We must produce fruit showing our repentance. That's Matthew 3, verse 8. Produce fruit showing your repentance. Show that you are repentant. 2 Peter 3, pretty close where we're at. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness." Meaning we think, wow, he's just taking forever and ever and ever and ever. That's not true. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. You know, another thing, brethren, I think we've mentioned this before, that if you made it to 60 years old, you've done 1% of the entire time man has. That's how short this is. Do 60 times 100, you've got the whole 6,000 years. That's how short the period of time is. It's very short. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward mankind, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to change. Yeah. Ezekiel 18, verse 32 says, "I take pleasure in the death of no one," says God. "Repent and live," is what God says. "Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings." That's what God says. A value of repentance, then, God will open his word to you if you repent. God will open his word to you if you repent. You're given the opportunity to know what is right, and you repent, and you try to do what is right, God will open his word to you. He promises it. God's judgments, brethren, sadly, throughout Revelation, fail to produce repentance amongst mankind. The fault isn't in God's judgments. The fault is in the people who will not repent. Revelation 9, in verse 20. Revelation 9, in verse 20. We'll pick this up in verse 18. Revelation 9 and verse 18, you know, we're down to the sixth trumpet here, you know, almost to the seventh trump. And it says, "By these plagues, a third of mankind was killed," Revelation 9, verse 18. "A third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do much harm. But the rest of mankind who lived through all of this, who were not killed by these plagues," even these things you see around us today, right now, "they saw all of these things. They were not killed by these plagues. They did not repent of the work of their hands." They refused to repent. That was the point of all of this. Repent. You're going down a path that good things aren't going to make you turn around, because good things, as I'm watching you, God talking, you're just going down getting what you want, and you're thinking, if as long as I can have my cake and eat it too, then everything's fine. So let's let you realize what this is going to bring if you continue down this path. And we're not repenting. We're waving our fists in the air. "I will never, ever, ever repent. Ever." Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Now we're getting down into the judgments, the bowl judgments. Revelation 16. "Much is occurring. Last plagues are on the earth, sores, boils," you know, even like monkeypox, basically boils and sores. You know, Revelation 16, get down here to verse 9. It says, "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues." God has the power over these. "And they did not repent and give him glory." They did not repent. Verse 11, "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds." They will not repent. And so it will continue. Verse 21, and it says, "And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent," you know, 35 to 90 pound things of hail falling out of the sky. "And men blasphemed God because of this plague, of the hail, since this plague was exceedingly great." They refused to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is the point that today's entire world is missing. It is the point that any discussion that talks about how so-and-so physically can do better for us is missing. It's about repentance. It's about a change toward God. It isn't about how I can physically be more comfortable while I live here. Do not get caught up with this, brethren, arguing about this rule, your ruler or that ruler. Pray for them, as we said. You know, pray that God can use them to help bring about his kingdom. You know, pray that God can use them in ways that are leading correctly according to his way of life. These are good prayers. But remember, the point of all of this is to repent, to change, to prepare yourself for the kingdom of God. That's why we're here, to prepare yourself for the kingdom of God that's going to go on forever, not just 6,000 years of man stuff, not just even 1,000 years in the millennial time period, forever. It's going to go on. That's what we're preparing for. That's what God is preparing this world to have the opportunity to learn. We are the ones that chose the death and destruction first. Man did that. We do that. I did that. If you are called today, then you are spiritually preparing for life in the kingdom of God. You are preparing for that. If one is not called today, then they are preparing for physical life in the millennial time frame and the judgment period that follows. That's what they're going to be preparing for when Christ will come to this earth and rule for 1,000 years. God's kingdom is not from here. It's not the same as what we see here. It is not here. It requires a change. It requires then us to be different than what we see here. If I'm not different than what I see here, then I'm of here, and I'm not ready for the kingdom of God that's not the same. If you can follow in those wordy logic that we had there. And how, brethren, will you know that you've been doing this correctly? You know, if you haven't learned the word of God, if you haven't learned the word of God, how do you know if you're going the other way? We have to learn the word of God. We have to seek it. Nations are casting it out. Why do you think they're falling? Because it's the way of life is the way they're casting out. But they disagree. They just will not change. They will not repent. All the way, brethren, to the end, we're not going to see this change before Christ returns. That, oh, well, and we've joked about this. We can skip the tribulation. Everybody's repented. Christ, just come on back. We're good now. You know, come on back to your throne, and we're all waiting for you. I wish that could happen. I wish that were true. I wish the man could do that. I suppose we could make those choices if man had it in him to grow up and repent. But that's not what we're seeing. That's not even what Scripture says will happen. And that's not what's being brought about. Brethren, for us personally even, things like, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know, if you have something you're upset about, fix it quick. Don't let it become an issue. You know, these are ways of fixing things. Of if you've upset somebody, if you've done something wrong, then go change that with that person. You know, it's a lighter side of repenting, but it still is. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean it the way you took that. Whatever it takes. You do those things quickly. We are attuned to that. You know, if you have a problem with your brother, fix it. It's a way to keep on with the principles of repentance, to have a repentant heart, that I want to work with you. I want to change to what is right, according to God. And we're not talking about being sappy and syrupy or some fake thing. We're talking about according to God, in his way, I want to live at peace with all men. How do I do that? Well, by living God's way. And by energy striving, we do that with each other. A value of repentance, then, is that we can have a better relationship with our fellow man, our fellow people. We can have better relationships. It's a value of repentance. Value of repentance, again, amongst friends and family. You know, and Christ told all of us, he says, you know, if you repent, you know, this is Big Brother now speaking, you know, Jesus Christ. He says, if you repent, I got your back. You have nothing more to worry about, and I got your back. I'll take care of everything else you need. You repent, I'll take care of it. I will proclaim your name to the Father. I'll take care of everything else that's around you. You will be blessed. You repent, I got your back. Jesus Christ says that over and over. Repentance is required that one can receive the Holy Spirit. And in that context, brethren, one can grieve the Holy Spirit if they're not repentant, if they do not continue to be repentant, to have a repentant attitude. You know, brethren, one of the things that we talk about even at the job site, which you probably heard this one before too, but we talk about it, is the difference between a pro and an amateur on the job site. You know the difference between a pro and an amateur is on the job site? We're talking about trades, right? So framers, plumbers, electricians, insulators, roofers, concrete, excavators, the whole group, right? The difference between what's the difference between a pro and an amateur amongst that group? The pro knows when he makes a mistake before anybody else sees it, fixes it before anybody else knows about it. That's a pro. The amateur doesn't realize he's made a mistake, has to be pointed out by somebody else that he's made a mistake, and needs to be instructed how to fix it. You know what the point of all it is when we're talking on the job site? Everybody makes mistakes. This is something we even tell when it's somebody new. Oh, I'm sorry, which we appreciate. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And somebody will probably tell them the story. You know what? Everybody makes mistakes. It's just now, what are we going to do from here? How do we react? How do we fix it? How do we move on? That's the difference between being spiritually focused and being physically focused as well. Everyone makes mistakes. It really comes down to how you handle it. A value of repentance, it turns one to God so that he may lead you into the ways of life. A value of repentance is that it turns one to God so that he may lead you to the ways of life. Couple of final scriptures here. 2 Timothy 2. I think we're doing okay on time with our little bit longer in accord. 2 Timothy 2, which I appreciated watching. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. I'll begin in verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, it says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if, perchance, God might grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, if we refuse to repent." Isaiah 26 and verse 1. Isaiah 26 and verse 1. It says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength." God's our strength. We want him to be the one that takes care of all of these things. We repent for his way of life, towards his way of life, and we look for God's strength. And to all of the churches in Revelation, it tells us that to whoever overcomes, you know, in repentance in that way, you know, it's overcoming, maybe overcoming by not accepting evil in the first place. That's even better. I overcame it. I didn't do it. I saw it coming. I overcame it. I ruled over it. I did not let sin rule me. I ruled over it. There's that overcoming. There's also the overcoming of I needed to change. I needed to repent. So I'm overcoming. He who repents and turns from their own ways, the ways of this world, and the one who repents and changes, thereby overcoming, says to the churches, to all of them, it says, "Christ will grant the tree of life, everlasting life, a new name written in the book of life, power over the nations, a new white garment, a part of the very temple of God, sitting on the throne of God." And I'll add, sitting on the throne of God as part of the family of God. Brethren, these things, all of this, is what's missing. These things are the value of repentance.